Father God, which art in heaven, we come humbly before you. Some have come here this morning because of obligation. Others have come because it's required. And still others have come because of a deep dedication that they've made to you so long ago, and it still remains. But for whatever reason they've come, we know you've come to love each and every one of us. And so we pray we open our hearts to you, that you'll speak to us. You'll move upon our hearts, that we'll be different men and women and young people. This will not just be a happy Sabbath, Father, but this will be a day in which the Lord is exalted in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. The text of Scripture this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. John, the second chapter of John, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to this powerful story. That's the second chapter of St. John, and verses 1 through 5. Now, follow along with me carefully. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto his servants, "Now whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." The touch of water to wine. Now, whenever I think of this miraculous story of the touch of water to wine, I think of and reminded of Helen Keller. I mean, she was an astounding woman. You'll recall she was born blind and soon became deaf and could not speak. Her whole world was a dark hole of emptiness, and there was no sight and there was no sound and only her beating heart within her body. Her parents never thought for one moment that she could not live and learn and become productive. And even in a time when they put the handicap and shoved them off in a dark room, forgotten by most, they believed she could and would live a productive life. And that determination, they hired an Irish teacher. Her name was Miss Sullivan. And Miss Sullivan was to take this girl, Helen, out of a world of darkness into the world of light, out of a world of ignorance into the world of knowledge. It would take a miracle. It would take a miracle. Because first of all, Helen didn't want to learn. She rebelled. She refused to learn. And then a miracle happened. How do miracles happen, you ask? It's spontaneous. It's kind of a serendipitous event, something surprise. She was standing in the front yard of her home, and there was a water pump. And Miss Sullivan pumped water, and Helen held her hands under the water as it flowed and dropped into her hands. She spoke her first word, "Water! Water!" And that one word opened to her a whole world of sight and sound and knowledge. This morning I pray the same thing will happen to you here. There may be some of you who have been blind to the overwhelming power of God, the overwhelming grace of Christ in your life. And you need your eyes to be opened to see as God has made you to see. There may be some here who have been deaf to the words of God, deaf to the callings of God, deaf to the things that God has wanted to say to you for years, and you've closed your ears to Him. And now He wants to speak, and so He wants to touch your ears so you will hear. There may be some here this morning who have been silent, I mean almost as if dumb, to speak the words of the gospel, to share their faith, to make it a living thing, and to share their faith with the lost. And God may want to use this hour to touch your tongue so you might speak for the glory of God. Perhaps the touch of water to wine by the hand of Jesus will open to you a whole new life of sight and sound and a whole new life of touch. The touch of the Master. Now, when I read this story here in the second chapter of John, at first I thought this was just another story. Another event in the life of Christ, of the many events that there were in his life. And so, I read the story. I said, this is interesting. And I went on. But it wasn't until I really got into the Word of God, and there on my knees in my study, as I read the Word over and over again in the story, I began to see it was much more than that. I began to see that was just a superficial idea. There's more to the story than that. At Cana of Galilee, Jesus Christ introduces the Messiah to mankind. At the story of Cana of Galilee, Jesus introduces the Savior to the sinner. At Cana of Galilee, Jesus introduces paradise to the party. At Cana of Galilee, Jesus introduces the heavenly to the earthy. I mean, he introduces the kingdom of God. This is much more than a story of an encounter there at Cana. And as I read the story, I discovered four things I want to share with you. First of all, there's the prologue or the setting for the miracle. Secondly, there is the place of the miracle. And thirdly, there are the people involved. And finally, there is the power exhibited. Now, you notice the prologue or the setting of this miracle there at Cana of Galilee. You'll recall that Jesus Christ has just called 5 of his 12 disciples. He called them to a life of discipleship. When you were called to Christ in that day, you were not just called to come to a church on Sabbath and say, happy Sabbath, and go through the motions. In that day when Jesus called 5 disciples and later the 12, he did not call them just to come out and say and proclaim by following Christ that they were Christian. But by following Christ, they had given up all the past and they were to live for the future. That the future was in the hand of God. And that by following Christ, they would have to follow him to his death and to their own. Now, these disciples were called to be the evangelists, to be the preachers, to be the teachers of the gospel of the kingdom of God. They were to share the kingdom of God to all the world. By the way, that is the duty of the church today. You recall that already he has outlined the program of evangelism in Luke 4, verse 18. You'll notice this in Luke 4, verse 18. This is the plan of evangelization of the world. This is the manifesto of the Christian. Notice it here in the 4th chapter and in verse 18 of the book of Luke. The 4th chapter, and I'm reading verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the duty of the believer. That's the calling of the discipleship. You see, he called them, and the principle of the kingdom, he's committed to a life of good deeds. To a life of dynamic evangelism. Therefore, it follows that those who are his disciples, who are followers of Christ, who are reflecting the image of Christ, ought to do the work of Christ by good works and good words. Now, the words of Jesus are very few. Have you noticed if you read the New Testament lately? But the deeds are many. I mean, evangelism of Jesus Christ is filled with action. I mean, there's a threefold ministry as outlined in Matthew 4. First of all, he's to teach. And all those who've been called to teach are to teach the Christ, to uphold the Christ in their teachings. They were called not only to teach, but to preach. And preaching still has an effect on humanity. Preaching is still important for the deliverance of the message of the gospel of God to a world. But thirdly, he says that they are to heal. Wherever Christ went, he saw the needs. He touched the lame and they walked. He touched the blind and they saw. There was power in the example of the actions of Christ in ministry. Today, evangelism has a multiplicity of words but few deeds. We have sermons without service, lectures without life, messages without miracles, and we have teaching without touching and helping without healing. And so he goes to Cana of Galilee to a party to teach dynamic evangelism. I like that. Now, how do I know this is? Well, the symbolism that's evident is evident everywhere in the story. There is the bride and the groom. That's the symbol of the church and Christ. There is the water and the wine, and that is a symbol of baptism and salvation. There's six jars, as creation was 6 days. And there's a 3 days journey from Calvary to resurrection. There was a 3 day journey from the disciples where they were called to the Cana of Galilee. I mean, Calvary and resurrection, the symbols of salvation are everywhere in this story. I mean, the symbols of the kingdom of God are everywhere in this story. And so let's go to Cana of Galilee this morning. Let's leave Lincoln, Nebraska, and let us go in our imagination to Cana of Galilee. We see Jesus at Cana of Galilee in a new light. Before he's carpenter's son, now he is the divine Son of God exhibited. We see him in a new light. Before Cana, he is Mary's obedient son. At Cana of Galilee, we see Jesus in a new light. Before, he is just one of many who are baptized of John. Now we see him in a total new light. He is the Son of God. At Cana of Galilee, we see Jesus Christ in a new light. Before, he is just taught, one who taught. Now he is one who teaches. I mean, he is the divine teacher. Before him, teaching is speculation. After him, teaching is revelation. Before Jesus, teaching is inquiry. After Jesus, it's declaration. Before him, teaching is surmise. After him, it's certainty. Before him, teaching is groping. After, it's guidance. Before this, he teaches now the principles of the kingdom of God and their paradoxes. You want to find life, you got to lose it. You hold on to things by letting go. You win by losing. What volleyball team wants to hear that? You multiply by dividing. You live by dying. You wise if you're foolish. I mean, you increase by diminishing. You ordinary teachings touched by the divine hand becomes water to wine. And so this is the setting, the first evangelistic campaign of Jesus Christ. His direct approach to the crowd, his direct approach to sinner. And he launches his teaching, his preaching, and his healing ministry, miracle ministry at Cana of Galilee. Now the city, by the way, Cana of Galilee is known as the city of the Gentiles. I like that. Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we now look at the place, Cana of Galilee. By the way, Cana of Galilee was a 3 days journey from where he called his disciples. It's a 3 days journey to that place. The first night he stopped at Shiloh or Shechem. On the second night, he came to Ingham. And the third day he crossed over the plain of Jezreel, and he came down and he reached the city of Nazareth late morning or early afternoon. And when he arrived at the city of Nazareth, where he had been brought up, looking for his mother, he discovered his mother and those children and his brothers and sisters had gone already to the wedding. It would take now an hour and a half from Nazareth to Cana of Galilee. Now take note, it's important, it's significant. I mean, put it in your mind, place it in your heart, place it somewhere, it will stay with you. The program of the wine running out began before the party began. It began when Mary and the brethren left without Jesus. Inevitably, the wine ran out. They left without Jesus. I mean, inevitably, the wedding was a failure. They left without Jesus. I mean, they left. Inevitably, they were frantic and the wine ran out. They left without Jesus. Mary, the wedding party, were helpless without Jesus. Don't start a wedding without Jesus. Duh. Don't start a wedding without Jesus. Evangelists, don't leave home without Jesus. Pastor, don't leave home without Jesus. Layperson, don't leave home without Jesus. Student, don't leave the dorm without Jesus. But without Jesus, the wine runs out. You can't do the work of Jesus without Jesus. Now let's go on with the story. We arrive at Cana at twilight, by the way, the third day. For it was the custom in Palestine and in the Middle East and in Greece and all the Middle East to bear away the bride from home at blushing shut of day at evening. He arrives at a garden city called Cana. It was called the Garden City, a beautiful city. It rose above the valley. It was a city of marbled buildings which were mirrored in the limpid sea. And beautiful city, flowers blooming over the hills. Cana of the Gentiles. He who had come to seek and to save the lost goes to the wedding there at Galilee. He goes to the wedding of the Gentiles. Jesus is about that. Seeking and saving that which is lost. He goes to where the action is, to a party. I like that. I love it. We Adventists don't like the party too much. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see a big one. A real party. The first dynamic principle of soul winning evangelism is this. Listen, I've learned it through the years. Go to where the people are. Jesus Christ, our example, evangelizes people at the party. He loves the party. Let's go to the party with Jesus. Let's go to the party this morning. The place is significant. But thirdly, the people are significant. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Listen to me. Of all the Marys, I'm ashamed at our church at times. What we've done to Mary. Because when we've deified her, we have pushed her off to the corner. But of all the Marys that ever lived, if you pre-existed your mother, what kind of mother would you choose? This mother was hailed by angels. This mother was handpicked by God. Impregnated by the Spirit. And of all the Marys that ever lived, she was God's choice. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. She was there at his birth to give him water. He will be there to perform the first miracle for her and change water to wine. Mary was there. She was there at his crib. She was there at his cross and she was there at his crypt. She was first to hear his baby's cry and the last to hear the cry from Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And she was the first to hear his sweet words coming forth from the resurrection. This sweet Mary, teacher of child Christ, the example of a selfless love, she was there. And she gave Jesus water at birth, and so Jesus gives her water to wine at rebirth. The bride and groom were there. By the way, the bride was covered with a veil from head to toe. Beautiful. In fact, I've never seen an ugly bride. I've seen a few grooms that needed help, but I've never seen an ugly bride. There's something about this bride. Covered in the veil, this bride. She is symbolic of the pure church of Jesus Christ. She's symbolic of the church for which Christ died. And there's the groom, symbol of Jesus. He was there. I mean, the bride, dressed with flowers and dressed in the purest white, heralded by torchlight. And I mean, there was dancing and song and happiness. And we sit around like funerals in a church. And the groom is committed to the bride, not like today. Relationships. What a joke. Come on. You have a red car, I have a red car. Let's live together. What a joke. First bit of trouble. Toomey's out the back door. Come on now. Nothing lasting in times of sickness, in times of pain, in times when this beautiful, handsome man gets old. I was beautiful and handsome. I still am if I'm far enough away from the mirror. <laughs> 52 years I've been married. Grass always looks greener in someone else's yard till you have to cut it. The groom was committed to the wife, and the wife was committed to the bride to protect her and to watch over her and to love her and to respect her and to care for and to cherish her and to love her forever. That's what we need today. It's old fashioned, Brother Hamilton. That's old fashioned. Jesus meets them in a garden wedding. Isn't that beautiful? Come on. Sin began with male and female, representatives of the marriage. Female, representative of the marriage of God forever. Adam and Eve of their generation, the estrangement in a garden, lost love, lost hope. Jesus now comes to a wedding feast in a garden. And the wedding guests were there. I mean, they represent all peoples. They were invited. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Men were there, and they were loved by God. And women were there, and they too were loved by, and children were there, and they were loved by God. I mean, this was the wedding of weddings. This was Cana of Galilee, and Jesus is there. The Master. The miracle of all ages. I fell in love with him at 16 years old, a gangbanger in Brooklyn, New York. And I haven't stopped loving him since. I first met him in a stolen boat in Brooklyn. And I still love him because he is the miracle of all ages. Jesus was there. He is literature's loftiest ideal, and you who study literature, you can find no literature higher than the literature that comes from him. He's philosophy's highest personality. He is criticism's supremest problem. Jesus was there, son of Abraham, son of David, son of man, son of God. Jesus was there, pure, innocent, sinless. Jesus was there. Love was there. I mean, flawless love, passionate love. I mean, fast and pure love. It was there. And he touched the party with his love. The real Jesus was there. A little boy said, I want a horse for Christmas. And Daddy said, do you want a wooden horse? He says, no. Do you want a metal horse? He says, no. I want a horse made of horse. I want the real thing. Come on now. I want to tell you this. Jesus is the real thing. Come on now. Jesus is the real thing. And Jesus is there, brother and sister. Jesus is there. I mean, Jesus was there at the wedding. And because he was there, he did what he did. And that is the power that was exhibited at Cana of Galilee. Sin stole the party from the guests. Christ will give it back to them. The miracle comes because of an act of love, of obedience on the part of Mary. You notice in she says, bring the jars. Do everything that he says. Bring the empty jars. And what power. Just think what God can do with six jars, what God did in 6 days. I mean, sheer, overwhelming, I mean, magnificent power. 6 days in the beginning, God, one decision in time and eternity and history began. Existence became measurable. Out of nothingness came light. Out of light came day. Out of day came then sky and earth and moon. And the green grass sprouted and the little flowers blossomed. And the pine tree pointed its finger to the sky. And the oak spread out its arms. And lakes curdled down in the hollows of the glen. And rivers ran down to the sea. The universe sparkled. He used 6 days. God threw a party in the universe. And when he made man, wow, he fashioned him. And then he took him, and man was lonely. And the animals, they were two by two, and male and female, and he's alone and he feels loneliness, and God comes to him in his loneliness, and he touches him, and he takes from his rib, woman, prime rib. In 6 days. And then God cycles rest. You know what the great problem with our modern, postmodern age? You're so busy even texting, 24 hours a day almost, 7 days a week. You're overloaded. Your mind is about to explode. That's why he gives a Sabbath, so that you might rest. Hey, by the way, rest it and know the joy of it. His servants brought jars of water to be touched by Christ. And that's the story of evangelism. All you are to do is bring people. That's all he says. Bring them so they might be touched by Christ. He doesn't say, do it. He doesn't say, do my work. He just says, bring the jars. We are to bring ordinary people. I mean, the degenerate, the sick, the dying, to be touched by Christ. And that is what evangelism is about. That's what we're about here the next month. That's what we're about here. And listen to me, young people, you are at college. Don't just come because you get a credit on a Friday. Come as much as you can. And the things you, when you think you can't, come anyway. Because you'll be touched by God. And perhaps God will do something for you that you never felt the feeling you should have felt when you first felt it. And you experience what God wants to experience with you. And you feel the love that God wants to share with you. And the truth that God embedded in His Word. You see, when the party has ended, when joy has ended, the effervescence has gone out of living. And by the way, it does. He says, bring them to us, to me. For all men and women intoxicated by worldliness and searching for a drink and can't find it, bring them. For the destitute, the diseased, bring them. Sinners, bring them. Why? Because he offers them something better. The touch of water to wine. This isn't an ancient story. It's contemporary. It affects you and me. For the father who holds a rose taken off his son's coffin, who overdosed, he must be touched by God. For the wife who holds the flag taken off her husband's casket, because he gave his life in Iraq, she must be touched by God. For the couple with barren womb in fervent prayer, the wine has run out, needs to be touched by God. For the man or woman who lost family for lust and the wine has run out, they need the touch of water to wine. Water to wine. Life without Christ runs out. That's the story. And that's the story that we are to live. To all that he says. And when the wine runs out, he will touch you. Water to wine.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.